You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
We're going to discover gold from the Word of God this morning, something that has been stripped away, something that has been changed, something that has been hidden in today's Christianity. And I truly believe that if we'll grasp a hold of this, we can have revival. I believe if we grasp hold of this, that God can work in our lives like never, ever before. Why is it? By the way, let's just go ahead and turn in the scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Why is it that the picture of the Christian in the Bible looks like a glamour shot? Or like a filter, you know, Instagram versus reality. You look in the scriptures and you see we're more than conquerors. I mean, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. I mean, we have all the precious promises of God, thousands of promises. And you put the Bible down and you look around, or you look at your life, or you look at your youth group, and you're like, man, we are weak and beat up and haggardly and destroyed by the world. How many of you have ever seen kind of the Instagram versus reality things? You look at the people in the Bible. I think we got a picture of somebody in the Bible, a family in the Bible, and it looks about like that, man. It's just so great. God has blessed them. But then this is what it really looks like when you put the Bible down and you look at life in reality. That's the way that it looks right there. How many of you ever looked at your life and said, hey, that's me. I hear this preaching. God is good, and I have power and victory with God, but I look at my life and I don't have the power. I don't have the victory. Certainly, I have seen that in my own life. But let me just say this morning, we have no right to live that kind of life, a defeated life, a beat up life where we stay down into the muck and mire and bondage of sin and of Satan and of the world, tossed about and carried about and blown about by every wind of doctrine, or as Galatians teaches us, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I believe that you will see, if you'll listen to the scriptures this morning, that we no longer, once we discover with the treasure map of God's word, we no longer have the right to live a defeated Christian life. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 10. And I want you to use your Bibles. We're going to turn to several passages here quickly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10, but by the what of God? Grace. I am what I am. And his what? Was bestowed upon me, it was not in vain. Paul says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. That's a bold statement. He said, I stepped out of the crowd and I did more than anybody else. I was an incredible Christian. My life had purpose and impact. That's a pretty bold statement. Watch this. He says, yet not I. Well, then if it wasn't you, Paul, that was laboring, if it wasn't you that had the power, what was it? He says, I didn't labor. He says, but the grace of God, which was with me. So wait a minute, if Paul didn't labor, what labored? If Paul didn't labor, what labored? If Paul didn't labor, what labored? If Paul didn't have power, what had power? He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It isn't some statement of, you know, I just am what I am. You'll just have to forgive me. No, he's saying, look at my life. I mean, the author that God used of these New Testament epistles and books of the Bible and the great power and impact and victory of Paul's life. He said, it is grace in my life that is laboring. So we see in the Bible that grace is power. Say that together. Grace is power. Say it again. Grace is power. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 quickly. Hebrews chapter number 4. And let's look at verse number 16. The Bible says this in Hebrews quickly near the end of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace. The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to do what? To help. in time of need. So say it together, throne of grace. Ready? One, two, three. Throne of grace. This throne is a seat of power. A throne is a place that rules and reigns. Matter of fact, the Bible uses that very word reign. If you'll look at Romans 5 quickly, we're looking at the throne of grace, this powerful grace. This is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that did something, that had power, that worked in my life. Look at Romans chapter 5 quickly in verse 21. Romans 5, using your treasure map to discover grace this morning. Romans 5 and verse 21. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 21, that as sin hath, what's the word? After sin hath what? Reign. So reign, it's like a king ruling and reigning. It's a dominion. It's an authority in our lives. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might what reign? Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace reigns. So grace has a throne. So grace has power. So Paul labored more abundantly than they all because of grace. Grace is power. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we need you. I pray that we will rediscover this word that has been so muddied and deceived by the Christian world today and all the contemporary Christians of the world, changing the lasciviousness, grace into lasciviousness and the meaning of grace. May this morning we discover the true gold, this treasure chest called grace that will change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So most Christians, I believe today in our evangelical churches, if you want to call it that, or our American church, or just today's Christianity, live weak lives, no power. Our youth groups, our homes, our families, our marriages, our teenagers that grow up in good Christian homes, in good Christian youth groups, with great preaching, with great music, all of these things, still live weak lives. It's simply because we've not discovered biblical grace. We are told today that grace is a hug. God looks down through the corridors of time, down to earth, and he sees mankind so woeful, so pitiful, so struggling with sin and laziness and temptation and doubt and anger and fear and lust and jealousy and bitterness. And God looks down and says, oh, grace. Grace, grace, I'm gonna go, Brother Alvin, would you help me? I'm gonna come down there and I'm gonna give them grace. I'm gonna give them a hug. This is not biblical grace. Biblical grace is not a hug. So get down into kind of the pity party of life and of self and of sin. And man, here's Alvin there. Kind of turn out and sit Indian style. Come on, Indian style. Can you sit in? No, 1 foot over. There you go. And so here's Brother Alvin, and he's down, and he's just a woeful sinner, and he messes up, and he fails, and he just can't seem to overcome the temptations of life, and life is hard, and life is broken, and life is terrible. And, I would live for God, but my friends aren't, and you know the media, and you know the culture, and you know where I live, and you know my parents, and you know life and the struggles. And so here he is. So let's try this out here. We haven't practiced this. You just got to look pitiful. All right, look pitiful. No, you look foreign. Let's look pitiful, okay? All right?
I am foreign.
All right, so no, kind of hold the blanket here. You can tell we didn't feel like this, all right? And suck your bottle right there. And so this is what we're taught. Don't miss it. This is what we're taught. Oh, my poor little baby Christians. Oh, my poor little baby Christians. God looks down and he says, oh, my poor little baby Christians. He needs a hug. Grace. Grace. Grace.
Baba.
Grace. Oh, grace. He needs grace. He needs this love and this warm hug from God. Okay, this is weird because it's California. All right, grace. He needs grace. Wait a minute. Stop. Don't miss it. You don't find that in the Bible. That's a lie of Satan. Grace is power. He says, get up out of the muck and mire. Come on. You can do it. You can do it. Yeah, you got to have me to help you now. You can do it. Come on over here where there's victory and power. Don't stay down in the pity party of sin and of self. Hey, you can sit over here on the ground and say, well, I know I messed up, but grace. You know, I know married people in the room, youth pastors and pastors and workers, you know, I know I'm heading towards a divorce, so I know I struggle with this anger, or young person, I know I struggle with the pornography, I know, but grace, that's not grace. Grace is power. Hey, where sin did abound, grace did much more. It reigns, it sits on a throne, it works, it's God working on man's behalf. Thank you, Brother Alvin, if you'll sit right there, because I might make you get back in the muck and mire here in just a moment. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It didn't stay there. I labored more abundantly than they all. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that to deny ungodliness, to get up out of the muck and mire of sin, it is the power, the spirit, the life, the labor of God on man's behalf. Now, don't miss this. A few summers ago, I live on 10 acres out in the country, and there's about 200, a little more than 200 trees. There's an acre pond. There's a 100 by 40 foot barn, house, all of these things. And I've never had a tractor before. They're expensive. Tractors are very expensive. And one summer, a church member came and said, look, I'm moving to town and I've got this tractor and I have no place to store it. Could I store it at your property? I said, sure. Bring it on down out to the barn and we'll store it there. So he brings this big tractor down. I mean, it's got the big bucket loader and the hydraulics and all of the things that come with the tractor, bush hog and all kinds of stuff. And so he brings it down to store. And when he brought it down, he said, hey, by the way, he said, you can use it anytime you want. And I thought, oh, that's nice. That's nice, I might do that. And so about a week later, it was sitting out there, I thought, you know what? I gotta cut these trees down, I get my chainsaw out, and I gotta do this little bit of work. I think the tractor might help a little bit. And so I went out and got on the tractor, and that messed me up. For two summers, that tractor was at our house. I have lived there for 34 years. I grew up there and then went to college, got married, we lived somewhere else, and after my mom passed away, I bought it back from my dad. And 34 years of living there, in those two summers, I got more done and did things that we never could have done, never would have done, without the tractor being there. After two summers, the man said, hey, my mom's in North Carolina, the man's dad died, and my mom needs the tractor there. She's got a neighbor who's gonna use it to help her clean up around. And he came and got the tractor and drove away. And I realized that I was weak. I realized that, hey, just 2 weeks ago, I was out chainsawing, and I got my chainsaw stuck in a tree. It bowed, and it got stuck. I didn't have another chainsaw. I didn't have another tractor. With the tractor, it would have taken me 20 seconds. Stick the bucket or the forks underneath, whoop, out. I mean, the stuff I could do with that tractor, the things I could get done with that tractor was incredible. And it messed me up because now, almost every night, Brother Luke, I'm on Facebook Marketplace and Craigslist and everybody else, tractors, tractors, tractors. I heard the love offering was gonna be a tractor this week. So I'm excited about that. Why? Because the power allowed me to do what I could not do. You show me a young person in this room who steps out of the crowd. You say, well, they're just different, they're brave. No, grace has touched their life. You show me a young person that has power over sin and victory in their life and that reads their Bible and prays. Hey, they're not any better than anybody else. This is what Paul was saying. He said, grace is enabling them and empowering them and working in their life. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I'm not living. I'm not working. It's Christ that liveth in me. That's grace. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes on to say in the very next verse, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It came to bring power. It came to bring victory. Grace working in our lives allows us, operating in our lives every day, to have power that we normally wouldn't have. To love others. To have character and integrity, to go soul winning, to have boldness and courage. It's not self-derived or personality-derived. It's grace-given, and grace is power. When my mom passed away in 2010, the week of the funeral, we were going through her stuff, and we found a journal that she had written in. My sister Rachel had given her a blank journal that at the top just asked some probing questions about her life. And she died in 2010. She had written this in 1999 in her own handwriting. She had lost her mom when my mom was 16. She had gone through incredible tragedies and heartaches through her life, and yet she was one of the most joy-filled Christians, impacted thousands, was a storybook mother. I mean, just an incredible mom. And we wept as we read this journal page amongst many journal pages just like it. And at the top, we'll show a picture of it. It said, "What spiritual legacy would you like to leave for others? And why is this important to you?" And she had it written in her own handwriting. She said, and quoted the verse, listen, "Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ," would be the one spiritual thing I would think of to carry you through all the many things that come your way all through life. It is the sustaining force to keep you on course as you live the Christian life. Did you see the sustaining what? Force, it's power, it's enablement. Sometimes you can only hang on to what is right and biblical and just be faithful to the Lord because it is the right thing to do. These are the times when you must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To stand when there are no reasons to stand. To go on when you are grappling in the dark. To smile when there are no smiles to be found. To make conversation when there are no words. This is the faith that we stand in and keep on standing in. The legacy we pass on from one generation to another. Don't give up and walk away, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So it's the labor of God on man's behalf. Brother Dan Woodward is our bus director there in Washington, Iowa, Brother Luke. We have a large bus ministry with hundreds and hundreds of children. And we'll have 7 a.m. Saturday morning. Every Saturday morning we have a meeting, and it's always exciting and fun planning and working. But sometimes there, almost every Saturday, we're correcting and working. And you know what? One of the number one things that we talk about or work about is a bus captain or a worker or a driver or somebody helping the bus ministry that doesn't have grace operating in their life. And he'll say this. He said, you know, last Sunday, you know, we had a bus captain, and they just didn't have grace with the kids. What is he talking about? I know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about biblical grace, that when the child spit at him, when they were unkind, when they ran out of class, they didn't have the grace, God's enablement. When naturally you want to yell at them, you want to slam a door, you want to sit down and shut up. Hey, when that happens, that means they're not operating in grace. You need something supernatural. Something far greater than anything that is self-derived. That when you're slapped on one cheek, the Bible says you can turn the other cheek. That's power. That's grace. We need godly men and manly men today, and tough men. And it's not the John Waynes, it's the Pauls that are full of grace and strength and mercy and truth to stand when there are no reasons to stand, to do what is right when nobody else is doing what is right, to smile when nobody else is smiling, to stand and sing victory in Jesus when your world is crumbling around you. You can't do it. It's an impossible life. If somebody's going to be called to preach at this conference, if some young lady is going to give herself to purity, if some young man is going to come in repentance, it's not going to be mustered up of like, I feel it, I think I can do it, I think I can get there. It's simply going to be touching the throne of grace and that power that comes in your heart. Like when I was in 11th grade and heard Brother Mark Swanson preach, and I simply opened my heart, and we'll get to this in a moment, and I touched the throne of grace. I came boldly to the throne of grace and said, God, I think he's preaching to me, isn't he? I think you're trying to say something to me, aren't you? God, I'm sorry. I'm sitting in the back with my brother-in-laws, or soon they would be down the road, my brother-in-laws, and we were just there to sing. We were just there to be be spectators. But in that moment, when I opened up my heart, grace came in my heart. I stood to my feet. I came to the altar. I surrendered my life to the Lord. I was called to preach. Why? Not because Joseph Brown had power, but because grace had power in my life. What are we saved by? We're saved by grace. That's power. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. That's grace. That's what the Bible packages it at and calls it. He says, for by grace, that's power of God working on your behalf. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You have no power. If you grew up in a church that thought if you could be sprinkled or be baptized or do good works to get to heaven, you're on your way to hell. If you thought that Christianity was a formula, a prayer you pray instead of a God you believe in, you never had saving, powerful grace that turns you from a wicked and vile sinner to being born again, redeemed and renewed in Christ Jesus. It's only grace. But how are you saved today? By grace. How do you overcome temptation today? By grace. How do you overcome lust and anger and discouragement and depression and being a bad example in the youth group and a bad example in the home? He said it's grace, grace, God's grace working in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Spurgeon told of an evening when he was riding home after a heavy day's work. He was on his horse. He felt weary and depressed when suddenly a lightning flashed. And during the lightning flash, he said, I don't know why. He said, I was discouraged, depressed, and lonely. Now a storm's coming. And this thought popped into my mind, is God enough? And he said, in that moment, he remembered the verse, quote, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, quote, I should think it is, Lord, and burst out laughing. He said that it seemed to make unbelief so absurd. It was as though some little fish was troubled and worried that there wouldn't be enough water in the ocean to live. And God said, my water is sufficient for thee, little fish. It seemed that after the 7 years of plenty, a mouse feared that he would die of famine and starvation. And Joseph might say, cheer up, little mouse. My storehouses are sufficient for thee. Or a man way up on a mountaintop saying to himself, I fear that I should exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. But the earth might say back, breathe away, O little man, and fill thy lungs forever. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee. Little faith will bring our souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to our souls. That's grace operating in our lives. In Genesis chapter 6, I'll read it for you quickly. God looks down to the earth, and he says, and the Lord said in verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I'm not going to work with man, striving together. He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Grace is the spirit of God working on our behalf. It's a spirit-filled life. It's God doing what we cannot do for ourselves. You want revival? You need grace. He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. He said he's flesh, he's weak, he cannot, it's an impossible life. And then verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, here's the word, continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Why? Because here's man, full of flesh, down in the muck and mire. He has no hope, no help, because he's just operating without the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has tried to strive with him. That word strive also has the meaning of patience, pleading. The Spirit, mankind, in his little wormy, fleshly, finite self, is sitting here, whining and complaining, and now he's become evil continually. And he says, I'm going to have to destroy the earth. But you know what the very next verse says? But Noah... This is the first mention of the word grace in the Bible. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does this mean? That Noah was over here with an imagination evil continually? What does this mean? That Noah was lusting and murdering and all of the vile, wicked, abominable sins? No, Noah wasn't doing any of that. Not because Noah was some kind of superhuman. It's simply that Noah allowed the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, to strive with him. Noah had grace. He had power in a dark day. This is what we need so desperately. And I crave and pray that the young people, I believe you're listening so well, I believe they're getting this. I hope that some young person would desire to say, amazing grace. I need that grace. I want to touch the throne of grace that in a dark day where it's only evil continually and the temptations are everywhere. And there's a war on youth and children, and the devil hates young people, and it's coming in evil as a flood. In the middle of this darkness, somebody says, but I can have grace. I can have the Spirit of God striving inside of me, calling me and pleading with me and working with me. I can have grace at work in my life. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One of the number one techniques the enemy uses today is to redefine terminology. Words are carrying devices for truth. Thy words were found and I did eat them. So we're trying to discover in this treasure map biblical grace this morning. Grace is one of those words that has come under attack in our generation and lost its meaning. Much of today's church has lost the meaning of biblical grace. This is what Jude is addressing in Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, the only chapter there. Look at it quickly, and we're almost finished. You've listened well. Jude chapter 1, and we're going to bring it down to a close. Jude chapter 1, quickly, right near the end of the New Testament. I want you to see it and underline it. Jude chapter number 1. The Bible says, for there are certain men, chapter number 1, verse 4, Jude verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Watch this. Ungodly men. How are they ungodly? Because they were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it again. Ungodly men. Verse 4. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness, the most basic way that we could explain it this morning is license to sin. And this is what all, let's get back down here if we will. We'll forget the blanket. Now stay with me. This is all of contemporary Christian music today. Most of Christian music today. So self-introspective, that grace is a hug. This is all the rock and roll churches of today and all the seeker-sensitive garbage of today. It's grace is a hug. This is why they're drinking on Saturday night, worshiping on Sunday morning, in the rock club at the farmer's market on Thursday night, on the bandstand, and worshiping on Sunday morning. Why? Because grace is a hug. It's lasciviousness. It's ungodly to stay here. That isn't why we have grace. I don't want to frustrate grace. I don't want to abuse grace. I want to look at grace and say, if I am in Christ, born again, I have access into this grace by faith, by believing, by trusting, by not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by not blocking or limiting grace, by not just being a floating down the stream kind of a Christian teenager that says, I give me some pizza and pop, but I'm not going to study the Word of God and have faith in God's Word to find out how grace can help me in life. You ought to do a study hundreds of times in the Word, 170 times the actual word grace in the Bible is mentioned. What can it do for you? Hey, it can pull you up out of the muck and mire. Not a hug. Hey, there's words for that in the Bible. That's long suffering. That's goodness. That's mercy. I like those words. I'm grateful for those words. I'm thankful that he reached down, way down for me. I'm thankful that he has mercy for me. I'm thankful that he's got long suffering for me. But that's not grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, it was not bestowed upon me in vain. He said, I labored more than they all, but not I, but grace that worked in me. Thank you, Brother Alvin. This is the gospel of grace, one author writes today. This is what you hear. By the way, it's not what's being said, it's what's not being said. This is the gospel of grace. Now listen carefully. A God who, out of love for us, sent the only son he ever had wrapped in our skin. He learned how to walk. Stumbled and fell, cried for milk, sweated blood in the night, was lashed with a whip and showered with spit, was fixed to a cross and died, whispering forgiveness on us all. Now, wait a minute. That's all true. And it's good and I like it. And we, communion, the Lord's Supper, I mean, we celebrate it. Is it true? Yes, but it's not fully true. It's a part truth because it leaves the gospel of grace unfinished. He left out the power, the might, and the strength of grace. And this is what the deception, ungodly men creeping in today. So let's finish the story for him. Can we write the rest of the story? And then the Son of God rose again and was exalted above every name and every authority and gave himself in power to those that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, the Holy Ghost was come upon them and they had power to be witnesses. They turned the world upside down. Those disciples that were huddled at the crucifixion are now out there being martyred and crucified upside down. Why? Because grace was operating in their life. They didn't leave Jesus whispering forgiveness on the cross. They saw him thundering out, "Rise up, old man of God. Rise up, old teenager. Rise up. Hey, you can preach. You can sing. You can make it in Bible college. You can obey your parents. You can live right. You can live for God." Why? Because grace operates in our life. I'm trying to close it. How do we access this grace? Elisha Swanson graduated from Golden State. I called him about 3 months ago and I said, "Brother Elisha, we're doing our own camp." I was called to preach at camp under Pastor Mark Swanson. And they've been doing camp for 50 years. And of course, Elisha grew up in the camp and God touched his heart greatly. And I said, "Elisha, we need a theme for our camp." And they always have a, you know, like a theme here. And there are hundreds of, 50 themes, you know. I said, "What theme would you recommend? What theme did you like the most?" And without hesitation, he said, "It was a lot of great ones, but it's the theme that we had called Touch the Throne." I thought, that is weird. You talk about weird themes. I thought, that's a weird theme. And I was on speakerphone with some of the staff, and I said, "Okay, guys, write this down. Could you explain? What do you mean?" He says, "Well, I was a teenager," and he said, "It wasn't until that theme that I realized the power that we had with God's grace, through prayer, through meeting privately with him, through getting on our knees, with meeting daily with a holy God and keeping a short account with God, with surrendering to God, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory." Do you have that power? We come all the way back to our text in Hebrews 14 and 4 and verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace." I believe that this grace is the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant, where the power and presence of God was represented. And when we come in prayer and in humility, the Bible says it this way, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand," there's the strength, "and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So it's all about position. You must realize this morning that it's an impossible life. You'll never live for God on your own. It's a daily posturing of position, coming into that prayer closet, emptying yourself of self and pride and sin. Is it really this simple? I'm ready for some big recipe. I've never seen a young person, Brother Alvin, Pastor Trevor, Brother Flood, get serious with God in prayer and in repentance and position of heart, humility of heart, that didn't have God's grace working in their life. If God looked down and said, "I command you to fly," and then he looked back about 5 minutes later and I'm down here going like this, you say, No. I didn't mean it that way. How many of you can fly? You can fly. How many of you can fly? Wait a minute. Yesterday, I flew. I'm going to say it again. Yesterday, I flew. That's what we call it. I can't fly from Cedar Rapids, Iowa, San Francisco, California, but I can get on an airplane. And when I'm in the airplane, I can fly. And this is why nobody's flying today spiritually, because we're not in the airplane. And we come to a conference and we're... I'm trying. And God says, "Look, in Christ alone." If you'd come to this conference and repent of sin and pride and self, if you surrender your life and every single day set a time and a place of prayer and humility, you'd see grace at work in your life. Father, I pray this morning that you continue to work and move. Thank you for the patience of this great group. Thank you for the patience of these leaders that have allowed me to stand in this holy place, this sanctified and sacred place. I pray that you continue to use the truths that we've heard already and that we'll continue to hear from your word. Help us, Lord, not to see grace as a big hug. Help us to see grace as enabling power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.